All right. Hey, it was a really good time this morning. Every second Sunday of the month, we gather and have a time of prayer as a church. And we really focus on Acts 1:14, where Jesus is going to be with the Father, but he gives a commission, he gives a command, a mission, and says, hey, go and do this. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. And they gather together in verse 14, and they pray together with one mind, continually praying. And so I love that we get to do that together. And if you haven't been able to join us, I'd really encourage you to join us in August for our time every second Sunday. This morning we get to open God's Word together, so would you grab your Bibles and open them with me to Acts chapter 11. Today we're going to pick up where we left off last week. That's one thing that we like to do as a church, is basically walk through books of the Bible. We'll do topical things periodically, but we like to walk through verse by verse in books of the Bible so that we don't miss what God has for us. And so we're seeing really God do some work in the life of the church and the spread of the gospel. Jesus said at the very beginning of Acts that the church, that Christians were to go and be his witnesses, right? To be a witness is to tell the truth, right? To tell the truth about Jesus, about who he is, what he did, that he came and died for their sins and rose again, and that he is Lord. Jesus wants us to invite others to follow him and to be Lord of their, for him to be Lord of their life. And Jesus tells them in Acts 1 that they're to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, right where they are, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so we look at that in the Bible and we say, tell people about Jesus here, there, and everywhere, right? Where, start where you are. Start with your family. Like, love and share Jesus with those around you, with those that are close to you. And then be a part in one way or another of people hearing about Jesus and experiencing his love here, there, and everywhere. And so far in Acts, we've seen the love and the good news of Jesus shared with thousands of people. Right, we've seen thousands of people surrender to follow Jesus right in Jerusalem where Jesus said it would start. And then as the church scattered due to persecution, but they spread out. And guess what? The gospel went to other places. It went to Samaria. People began to follow Jesus. And then we saw last week that the love and life and the good news of Jesus is spreading to what they knew as the ends of the earth. Those who the Jews thought were unclean. There was a group of people they thought were not worthy of their time. They didn't feel like they were worthy to follow Jesus, but now they are hearing the gospel, and even those people are turning to Jesus. People are being saved, lives are being forever changed, and God continues to use his church. And that's what we saw in Acts chapter 9 and 10. Peter, a Jew, a leader in the church, an apostle of Jesus, is sharing the love and the life and the gospel of Jesus with those that they seem as unclean. It's the Gentiles. By the way, sometimes we like to identify with one side. We would be under the Gentile category, church, right? In our passage today, we'll see Peter tell the church exactly what happened last week with the Gentiles. So if you missed last week, we're going to recap that a little bit. Peter is going to tell Christians the story again about what happened. And I'll be honest with you, when you're reading through Scripture, you see something that's repeated, it can be tempting to just skip over that part. Hey, I just read that. I'm gonna skip it. We've heard the story before, but when something is repeated in Scripture, church, it's a very good idea for you and me to really take notice. I remember growing up and my parents would repeat something over and over and over again. And if I'm honest, sometimes I thought, man, you all are losing it. Right? Maybe you forgot that you just said that. But most of the time, it was them wanting us to really get it. They were repeating it for a reason. It was important. We do that in our home, right? We repeat something multiple times. My son's up here, so he gets the look, right? And they're like, yes, Dad, we get it. We heard it the first 10, 15, 20 times that you said it. But when Scripture repeats something, it's for a reason, church. And so we're going to read through this passage and see what it is that God wants us, what else he wants us to see and understand. We're going to honor God in the reading of his word. So would you guys stand with me? You guys follow along as I read. Acts chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. Here's what God's word says to us. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. I mean, they received the gospel. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, And in a trance, I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And God's people said, "Amen." But I said, you got to say amen to eating meat. But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a voice from heaven answered a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer considered unholy." This happened three times, and then everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at the moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, without doubting that. These six brothers, he's pointing out six brothers that were with him, also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he, Peter, will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." By the way, the word household, we often think it just means our family. And that, in this language, their household is really anybody that he is overseeing, anybody that's in their gathering. So it probably his family, but then others as well. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Let's pray, church. God, we are here ready to hear from you. God, I pray, Lord, for us that know you, those who have been saved. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that we would just humbly be with you, and that you would teach us what you'd have and that we would respond. God, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that said, "You know what, I don't know Jesus. I've not surrendered my life to Jesus." We pray, Lord, today would be the day that you would save them, that they would hear the gospel, that you love them, that you died for them, and you rose again, and you want them to spend eternity with you. God, we pray, Lord, you'd be in charge today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we walk through this passage, we're going to see this interaction between Peter and these other Christians. And when we do that, I want us to walk away with four ways in which we can respond after we read this passage. In chapter 10, last week, God was teaching and working on Peter's heart. He was calling Peter to take the gospel to those who were different than him, those who were Gentiles, and to those whom he had considered unclean. And now Peter, he does that, and now Peter is coming to other Christians and teaching them and calling on them to trust God and trust what God was doing. He's really coming to them and say, "Hey, you need to trust God and have a change of heart." And while he does that, as we walk through, we're going to see four ways that we respond, not only as Christ followers, as individuals, but as a church family. When it comes to Jesus, when we trust in him and follow him and obey him, just like Peter did, our first response, church, based off this text, is be committed to the mission of Jesus. You can't be committed to Jesus without being committed to the mission of Jesus. They don't go together. When Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he came to 12 men who would become his disciples, his apostles. And Jesus comes to them and he says, hey, he calls them by name and he says, "Follow me." He says, "Follow me." We see this when he calls Peter and Andrew. He says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men, of people." Jesus is telling them, "I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to bring light and truth and love to this world. I came to give my life in the place of those who would trust in and follow me. I came to forgive and remove the guilt and shame of sin. I came as the one that has been promised who will take away the sins of the world." And he's going to these men and he says, "I'm going to use you as you follow me to call others to follow me and know me as their Lord and Savior." And he does that in his entire ministry. He has these men that are with him and helping, and ladies too that are there, and they're helping reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "I'm about to go be with the Father, but I'm going to send you out," really to continue to be fishers of men and women. "I'm sending you out to your family. I'm sending you out to your neighbors. I'm sending you out to your friends and your coworkers, even your enemies. I'm sending you out to your cities, and I'm sending you out to your states, and I'm going to send you out to the nations." And as I send you out to wherever it is, Jesus says, remember, I will be with you. Follow me, seek me, trust me, be committed to my mission. And Peter, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, has done just that. He's not perfect, church, right? But he has been committed to what Jesus is calling the church to do. And just a little recap of last week, God tells Peter through this dream. He said, Peter, what I have cleansed, no longer call them unclean. Go to them. God was saying, go to the people whom you've had avoided. Go to the people who you think are unclean. And Peter would have struggled with this. But God makes it clear that Peter was supposed to go and share the gospel with the Gentiles, with those that he didn't like, those who were unclean. Peter, because he was committed to Jesus and his mission, he goes. Church, when Jesus calls us to do something, go. If not, you're going to miss out. Peter got to see the Lord save many Gentiles. And now Peter is sending back word back to Jerusalem. He says, guys, you won't believe this, but God is at work. He's using us, and people are getting saved. They're getting saved in Judea, and they're getting saved in Samaria. And guess what? They are getting saved. Even the Gentiles are getting saved. Throughout Acts so far, again, we see Peter is not perfect, but he is committed to the mission of Jesus. Church, let's never lose sight or lose our commitment to Jesus and his mission. It can be so easy to say, oh, that will never happen. Church, every marriage begins with that commitment, that this will never happen. I won't lose focus. I won't lose commitment. Basically, most relationships start that way. Most churches start that way. Most relationships with Jesus start that way. But it's so easy to say it will never happen. But it's easier than we think, church, because too many churches, too many Christians lose sight, right, that we belong to Jesus. This is his church, amen, right? This is his church. They lose sight that we belong to Jesus and that we're to follow and trust in and live for Jesus and invite others to follow him. Other priorities get in the way and our focus changes. But like Peter, even though we won't be perfect, let's remain committed to King Jesus and the mission he's calling us to. Chapter 11, so we see Peter continue to be committed. The second response that we learn from Peter's example is that we're to tell others what Jesus has done. Right off the bat, in verse 1, we read this. It says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout. So the brethren is the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They believed in the gospel. And so Peter was there to see what God did. But verse 12 also says, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, without doubting. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Even Peter, this huge man of God, takes other people with him, because we don't do this alone, church. So seven men go into this house, and they hear this Gentile man speak. Hey, an angel of the Lord said, go get you. You got something to tell me. And Peter starts telling him. He preaches. And he tells them about Jesus, and he tells them who he is, and that they need to be saved. And then Peter and these six men, they witness the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they see the Gentiles come to believe and follow Jesus. And so they're sharing this amazing news with others, and the word spreads. And the news makes its way back to Jerusalem, and then Peter makes his way back to tell them more about what happened. Guys, this is important. When we hear from God, when we see God at work, when Jesus does things in and through us and in our life and around us, we're not to keep it to ourselves. Throughout all of Scripture, we see the need to tell others. I want us to look at a few of those. They'll be up on the screen. 1 Chronicles 16, we see that the Ark of the Covenant is being placed back in its rightful place. The Ark was a symbol of God's presence with his people. The ark had been lost in battle many years before. They didn't know where it was, but now the ark is back and the people of God are rejoicing. And then in verse 8, this is their response. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 66, this psalm is about pointing out who God is and the miracles God has done and how faithful God has been. And the psalmist throughout all of Psalm 66, he's walking through and he's mentioning the many things that God has done for his people throughout history. And then he says in verse 16, come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. Psalm 78, verse 4, it says, "But tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." Church, let me just help you out. Parents, you're going to hear from culture. Man, you tell your kids about Jesus. You tell your kids what Jesus has done. You open the Bible and you teach them what God has said. Let them see that God is real in your life. We have a responsibility to tell others what God has done. Let's look in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 5. A man that was far from God, he was demon-possessed, he was rejected by people, he's out on the outskirts, he's tormented daily, but he was healed and set free by Jesus. And he asked Jesus, basically he's like, "Hey Jesus, man, you just did this amazing thing for me, I would really love to go with you. I'd love to go with you and be on ministry with you." And Jesus says in verse 19, he said, "Bro, I have a better idea." He says, "Go home to your own people." Listen, go home to the people that saw who you were. Go home to the people that saw how you lived before. Go home to the people that saw you tormented and heard your yelling in the night. Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. One more out of John 8. Jesus goes into Samaria, a place and a people that the Jews avoided. The Jews called these people dogs. Not like the dogs we have in our homes, the dogs that are in the streets that are dirty and smelly and eating things out of the trash. But Jesus goes purposely to a broken and sinful and hurting woman. This woman had been rejected. She was broken. She had made bad decisions in her life. And because of the things she had done, her people rejected her. She had to go out to the well by herself in the middle of the heat because nobody else wanted to be around her. But Jesus comes to her. And he tells her who he is, and he tells her that through him she can have eternal life. Now pause for a minute, because this woman had been rejected by a whole bunch of people, by all of her people. And look at what she does in verse 28. "Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told those people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?' They left the town and made their way to him." Church, throughout all of this, tell your children, tell the next generation. You don't have children, get inside kids' life and tell that generation, right? Tell other people, find someone that you can tell. Tell your coworkers, tell your family and your neighbors and friends who God is and what he's done in your life. Tell others what Jesus has done and how he's been at work. And do it to the people that you see as unclean or different than you. And do it to even people that have rejected you. Make it a point to share and tell. Tell others how Jesus was at work and in the life of you and others. Maybe you went on a mission trip. Come back and tell others what you saw Jesus do. Maybe you saw Jesus at work when you were talking with your neighbor. Tell others about that. Share how God provided for you or comforted you. Tell others what Jesus did for you and how he saved and changed your life and adopted you into his family. I love telling a story recently. Jessica and I were going through an adoption, which cost a whole lot of money, by the way. It should not be that way, but it is. And I just remember I was meeting with a group of pastors, just a local group of pastors, and we were trying to figure out, like, how do we come up with this next bit of funds? Jessica and I were talking about it, and we're like, I don't know, I guess we just push back the adoption. Like, what else do we do? And we prayed about it. And we go and we meet with these pastors, and they've handed me a check of the amount that we needed within a few dollars extra. Church, God's good. Tell others about what God is doing. Follow Peter's example. Tell others what Jesus has done. And we see him do that here. When Peter is telling them about what's happened, he's met with some opposition, which we're going to come back to. But verse 4 says that Peter began to explain to them, really step by step, what God had done. We're not going to read through all of it, but let's summarize it. In verse 5, you got your Bibles, just kind of follow along with me. In verse 5, Peter tells them, "I was praying, right? I was hungry, I was praying, but then God spoke to me and made things clear to me. He told me to no longer consider things unclean that he had cleansed." And I had to hear it more than once. He repeated it 3 times. In verse 11, Peter tells them God was at work in their lives too, because these certain Gentiles, they come. As God was talking to me, he had already been talking with them, and they come. And they tell me I'm supposed to go and share Jesus with them. I can imagine Peter get a little excited at this point, right? He's telling them, "Y'all," because they're Southern apparently, right? But he says, "Y'all," like, right? As I was telling them about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and that they need Jesus, as I was telling them, they didn't even let me finish my sermon. My best point was coming up. They believed in their hearts right there. They trusted in Jesus. And guess what? Remember how the Holy Spirit came down on us? Do you guys remember that? Jesus goes up, and then the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down on us, and we've seen Jews receive the Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember all of that? The same thing happened right in front of our eyes. They were saved, and so we baptized them. And God used Peter in this story to help change the hearts of those that doubted. Look at verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, told you they were Southern, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Guys, you have a story, and God is at work in your story. And you may never know how Jesus will use your story in the life of someone else. But what we do know is that God says, tell your story. Follow the example of Jesus and tell, or of Peter, and tell others what Jesus has done. This next part, man, when the news spread to Jerusalem about what Jesus was doing, how he was using Peter in Judea and in Joppa and then Caesarea, look at how some respond in verse 2. I told you we're going to come back to this. It said, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Church, let's pause for a second. They're hearing about people getting saved and how people were being rescued from the pits of hell. They're hearing about people who were far from God who are now adopted into the family of God. They're hearing about people who have trusted in their Jesus. And their response was to be outraged over what they thought was a breach of Jewish custom. You guys got your big boy pants on? Got your steel-toe shoes? We might get stepped on a little bit, okay? It was really hard for them to understand that Jesus could love the Gentiles like he loved them. It was hard for them to understand that Jesus wanted to save the people that they looked as enemies and be their Lord and that he was for them. It reminds me of when Jesus healed a man's paralyzed hand and the religious leaders complained about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. They were missing the point and missing what God was doing. Peter even tells them how, hey guys, I push back against God too. Right? When he said in verse 8, but I said, by no means, Lord. For nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth, but a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, let no longer consider unholy. God made it clear to Peter that the gospel is not just for you, it's for all people. Jesus came for all. He came to seek and save all the lost. He came because God so loved the world and that all who believe in him would have everlasting life with Jesus. And Peter witnessed what God was doing. Peter went and shared the gospel with these people. And he witnessed them being saved. He saw God at work. By the way, you never say yes to Jesus when he sends you on mission. You're not going to be a part of what he's doing. And I love what he says in verse 17. He finishes telling everyone what Jesus was up to and how Jesus was at work. And he says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And what we see here and learn from Peter is this: be a part of what Jesus is doing. Don't stand in the way. Jesus already told them, I came for all, and I'm sending you out, not just to Jerusalem, but then Judea and Samaria to tell them about me. You're going to go to those that you don't like in Samaria, and you're going to tell them about me. And then I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth, to those that you see as enemies or that they're just outsiders. Jesus was clear that that's what he's doing. And Peter says, I'm not going to stand in the way of my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to stand in the way of what he's doing. I'm going to be a part of it. When I was reading this and studying this, I couldn't help but think back to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says to them, who do others say that I am? Who do you say that I am? By the way, y'all, we all have to respond to Jesus. You either trust in him or you reject him. And Peter stands up and he says, you are the promised one. You're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, man, you got that right. That came from the Father, right? I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And then Jesus goes on to teach his disciples. He said, okay, I came. Now here's why I came. Look at this, Matthew 16, 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, to be killed and be raised on the third day. And then look at what Peter does. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." And then we see here in our passage today where he said, "I'm not going to get in God's way." I think Peter has learned his lesson. I'm not going to be a hindrance, God. I'm not going to stand in your way. I could think about Peter saying, "God, I don't really understand this. But this is clearly you at work, and I'm going to join in." But the circumcised, they were struggling with this. And they began to rebuke Peter. They basically say, "How dare you go to them and eat with them?" When they point out that Peter went to the Gentiles, we need to understand their culture a little bit. To go to them means you go intentionally, right? He didn't just happen to be shopping at the local, Caesarea Walmart and they run into each other, right? They weren't just getting gas at Costco or whatever, right, and run into Gentiles. He went on purpose. He went on purpose to them. Our friends that we prayed for today, they went on purpose to Paris. And then they point out that Peter ate with them. This takes it to another level whenever you think about their culture. For them, when you sit down and dine with someone, this is a sign of acceptance and fellowship. And they're rebuking Peter for it. Jesus had the same problem. Luke chapter 15, Jesus was sitting and eating with known sinners and traitors, and the Pharisees try to basically rebuke Jesus and his followers. When Jesus met with Zacchaeus, he goes to this man's house and he stays there. Zacchaeus was a traitor. He was a chief traitor. He was a chief tax collector, right? He had robbed these people. And the religious leaders and others hated that Jesus went to this man's house. They couldn't understand that Jesus and his life and his love and his gospel was for all people. They didn't want Zacchaeus to be who he was anymore, but they weren't for Jesus changing him. They weren't understanding that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And here in Acts 11, these Jews could not understand, or they refused to understand, church, what Jesus was doing. But church, part of being committed to Jesus and his mission is also being committed to reach the people that he's reaching. Romans 10, 12 through 13 says this, "Since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone, every family member, every neighbor, every race, every color, every language, every nation, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Because of Jesus, while we still honor and appreciate the differences, the different races and the different cultures and the different backgrounds and the different languages, we must know that there is no distinction. When we are in him, he is Lord of all. His good news and forgiveness and life is for all, and everyone who calls on his name, whether you like him or not, is saved, and you're going to spend eternity with him, so you better get over it, right? We are different, we are unique, but we make one body and family when we are in Christ, and these Jews couldn't understand or get on board with that. And Peter's trying to show them, Jesus is uniting us. He even says in verse 16, "Remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit.'" Like, the same Holy Spirit that came to us is going to them. Like, we're being united. Church, we talk about, like, how do we get over racism? How do we get over cultural superiority and those types of things? I'm going to tell you, it's not a person. It's not a politician. It's not a policy. It's not a law. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bridge the gap between us. That's it. Jesus is bringing us together to be one with him. And Jesus, or Peter says, this is what Jesus is doing. This is what he said that he's going to do all along. And I'm not going to stand in his way. But church, if we're honest, this is where the toe stepping gets in a little bit, okay? If we're honest, sometimes we do stand in the way. Often it's our pride that gets in the way. We have this feeling of superiority like the Jews did. Are you ready? Everybody take a deep breath. Maybe it's your preferences. Maybe it's your styles. Maybe it's your traditions that keeps you or me from being a part of what Jesus is doing all around us. I want to tell you a story. I worked in Missouri. I was pastoring at a church, and I also worked for the Missouri Baptist Convention working with collegiate students. I worked with young people a lot, starting ministries on campuses, discipling their leaders, getting them connected to a church, and going on to the next one. It was good, right? It was fun. But I worked in the Kansas City area, and there was a church that their median age was 62, 63, 64, something like that. That meant within 20 years, the church would be dead, right? And they said, "Hey, God is calling us." They tell their church, "God is calling us. We need to reach young people. We need to reach other generations." And so they go out and they hire a pastor that was about 30, 32 at the time. And the pastor said, okay, this is what we need to do to reach these young people. This is what's working. We're not gonna get away from the gospel. We're not gonna sin. We're not gonna be sinful, but this is how we reach young people. And they said, No. We're not gonna change. That's why we hired you. Church, the traditions run deep. You know what happened to that church a few years later? They closed their doors. Be a part of what Jesus is doing. Traditions are great. Preferences are great. Styles, preferences, traditions, they run deep within us. And to be honest with you, there's not a whole lot wrong with them until they become sin and until they get in the way of us reaching people with the good news of Jesus. When our traditions and provision or preferences become more valuable to us than the souls that are around us, then it is sin, church. And it's a sin that we need to confess and turn from. It's standing in the way of what Jesus is doing. I got traditions, amen, right? We got preferences, we got all those things. But don't let it stand in the way of reaching people. These Jews had a hard time accepting this because these new Christians were not accepting their customs and rituals. But salvation is not about those things. It's not about accepting rituals or traditions. It's about accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting in the word of God, and being united with him, church. One of the things that I pray and seek about is that I ask God, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? Where are you working around me? Because he doesn't mean me to do something new and then ask him if he likes it. We don't need to create something new. Jesus is already at work, church. But Peter is saying that this is the mission. It's what Jesus is doing. The train is moving. You can either get on or get ran over. Let me be clear, church, after saying all of that. When we talk about reaching our culture, Jesus will never ask us, the Holy Spirit will never ask us or lead us to do something that is sinful or goes against the Word of God. Our culture around us is changing, not for the better in most cases. I'm just going to mention a few. Marriage is still between a man and a woman. God created male and female. God gave you your children to tell them about Jesus, not to ship them off to some other institution for them to raise them for you. Are you with me, church? Paul later in his ministry would go and become who he was reaching without sinning so that they would be saved. We often hear this is 2023, things have changed. But church, Jesus and his word will never change. But according to God's word, let's see where Jesus is at work and join in with that. I just felt like I needed to say that because our culture is changing, and then other churches and other Christians might look around and say, hey, we just need to get on board with what's happening in our culture. We love the people of our culture, church. We love them. We respect them. We treat them as people that are made in the image of God. But we don't change the word of God. The last thing we learn is from verses 17 through 18. Peter says this, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Repentance is the idea of turning around, right? Turning, stop going this way and pursuing you and your sins, but turn to Jesus and you'll have eternal life. When the Jews heard all that Jesus was doing, they believed what Peter was telling them, and the evidence was there, right? There were six other people that was telling them. And it says that they quieted down, they became silent. Here's what that means. It means that they were holding their peace. And we need to hear this. They were no longer needing to voice their opinion because they trusted God. They glorified God. They glorified God because he had granted repentance to the Gentiles that leads to life. God allows us to repent and to turn from our sin and to run to him. And when we do that, we have eternal life in Jesus alone. And so our last response that we learn from Peter and the church here is this: give endless praise to God for his gift of salvation. Church, I'll be honest with you, there should be never a day that goes by where we don't give him praise for saving us. Praise him for saving you. Join in all of heaven when others get saved. Let that be true of you and me and our whole church as a whole, that worship and praise would continue to come out of us because Jesus saved you from hell. And he's saving others, and he is using you and me to be a part of that. As we close, I want to go things a little bit deeper knowing that God is using us and wants to use us to reach people for him here in Tucson and to the ends of the earth. You and I, you as an individual, me, and as a church collectively, we have a responsibility. And so the first thing that I want to point out is this. Is the first thing is our response is to pray. Because of who Jesus is, because he's reaching people with his good news, because he's calling us to be a part of it, our response is to pray. Matthew 9, 36 through 38, if you got a wristband, that's the verse that's on there. Jesus sees the people that are out there that need Jesus. They need a savior. They need a rescuer. They are scattered and weary like sheep without shepherd. And Jesus said, or it says this, it says, when he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, it's plentiful, but the workers are few. There's not enough people out there. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. You know what he's telling them to do? Pray that you or someone else would go and tell those people about Jesus. We all have needs. We all want to eat. We all need gas in our cars. We all, right? We want those things. We need food and water. We need love and relationships. But the most important thing we need is Jesus. Because one day this life will end and we're going to have an eternity to deal with. We have a responsibility, church, to pray for the lost. And to pray that God would send people to share with them. We're to pray for their eternity. Our second response is to give and to support. In Philippians, Paul writes to the local church. Paul planted this church and then went on to go and plant and do more missionary work. And he says in chapter 1, verse 4, he says that he prays for them as a church and he thanks God for them, for their church, because of their partnership in the gospel work. Paul was sent out by God to be a missionary and a church planter, but this church didn't just leave him to do it alone. They joined in by supporting and praying and helping and giving. Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, and you Philippians, he's talking to the church in Philippi, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, from what you have provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This local church, they were involved with what Paul was doing, what God was using Paul to do. They went to Paul, and they helped him, and they prayed for him, and they supported him financially. Church, we get to do the same thing. We celebrated earlier this year the thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that we have sent out to help plant churches and do missions overseas. In fact, church, I think we really need to begin praying as a church about how God wants to continue to use us in church planting and in missions. We're blessed to be a part of that already, but maybe God is calling us to do more. We got a great opportunity. Well, let me say this. Out of every dollar that is given as tithes and offerings to our church, 10% of that goes out to missions in one way or another. We want to be involved in what God's doing. I get to be involved on behalf of our church and help support church planters and help coach them and help them get going and support them. We've been involved in planting churches and financially giving. But we need to pray about that. Is God calling us to do more? You don't have to just do it through the church. You can find out, hey, what missionary needs support? How can I pray for them? How can I give to them? We can help you with that. And then our last is this. Our response is to go. In Acts 13, we see a local church. They pray and then send out two of their best to be missionaries. It says, now there were at Antioch in the church, there were also prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, so they're affirming God's calling, they sent them away. Church, let me be clear. You are called to go. It may be to your child that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you need to go and tell them. Maybe it's to your neighbor. Maybe it's someone else in your family. To whoever God places in your path, God says we're to love them. We're to invite them. We're to tell them about Jesus. But God also calls some to go and plant a church. Or to go and do missions. Or to start a ministry. And God uses the church to not only support and help and pray, but to help equip them and prepare them. And so let's be attentive to what God is calling and leading you to do in your life. And let's respond by trusting him to wherever he leads us, church. Amen. So we pray, we support and give, and we go. Let's pray.